Now we want to take a scripture reading at this time. It's from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5, we want to read from the verse 21 of this chapter. Mark chapter 5, it is a portion of God's word that has many miracles and great demonstrations of God's power evidence within it. We want to break in it, as we say, at the verse 21, reading a good number of verses together. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. It is to that portion about the lady with the issue of blood, commencing from roughly the verses 25 and following, that we want to look at in a gospel light this evening with the help of God. We'll not take time to read again that portion, but we'll just take a moment, if we could, if we may, and just ask the Lord again afresh for his blessing upon the public ministry of divine truth. Eternal God and our Father, we do thank thee that we can sing these great hymns of Zion. We do rejoice that we can make a joyful noise unto the Lord from the depths of our hearts, the core of our beings, And we bless thee that Jesus Christ is the great song and theme of our song. Lord, we pray that as we come to thy word, that God will take of thy Holy Spirit that which is from thyself. Touch now our lips with a holy fire. Cleanse us and purify us. And grant us enabling grace. And Father, the things that we intend to say, help us to say. Whatever you would not have us to say, may we not say. And other things that we've read and studied, Lord, may we bring them in according to the will and the mind of our divine God and Creator. Lord, bless now thy word to each of our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen. The Gospel of Mark is a book of rapid movement and continual action. There never seems to be the opportunity for rest within this Gospel of Mark. And this was certainly the case for our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He seems to be always on the move, always doing something. For example, Mark chapter 5 contains three miracles. Three miracles, three mighty demonstrations of divine power wrought upon those that are exercised and held captive. For example, Christ, we see him in the early part of the chapter. He's in a vessel, he's crossing over Lake Gennesaret to the land of the Gadarenes. And there you know, when he arrives in the land of the Gadarenes, upon arrival he's met by what is known as the madman of Gadara. A man who has his habitation in the tombs. A man who is not fit to be a part of modern society. And so he is exiled. He is cut off, he is shut out. And the narrative records the great deliverance wrought upon the life of this demon-possessed individual when he came face to face with the Son of God. This man was delivered from the power of demons and made a follower of the Lamb of God. And very soon thereafter, the Saviour is bidden depart from that land, having been rejected by one crowd, he is soon welcomed by another. And two people in the latter part of this narrative, of this chapter, two people take prominent positions and are prominently featured before us. One is Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a wealthy man, a man of esteem, but a man who had a daughter of 12 years old that was greatly afflicted, even dead. And of course, we discover that in this instance, a little girl who has been brought such joy and happiness into the home now lies at the point of death. Her father has solicited the help of the doctors and surgeons of the land, the best that he can find, the best that money can avail. But now he is seeking the help of the great physician. Later on, we know when we read in the closing verses of this chapter, record for us how that he delivers her from the power of death. But it is that interjection. It is that interruption by the lady that is unnamed that forms the main subject for our discourse tonight. A woman who has an issue of blood. In other words, she is hemorrhaging blood. And while the Lord Jesus Christ was being carried along by the motion of the crowd toward the house of Jairus, this woman somehow manages to break through the crowd that are pressing and thronging against our Saviour and touch his garment, his clothes. And in a moment of time, in secrecy, miraculously she is delivered from the power of disease. Tonight, you might not view yourself as one beneath demonic possession. Neither at the point of physical death, but like this woman, everyone certainly is infested with a most horrific and incurable disease. And that disease is known as sin. Sin. Tonight, with the help of God, we want to consider this diseased woman and the means of grace that transformed her life. There are three things that I want us to consider with the help of God tonight. Firstly, her disease was an emblem of the sinner's condition. Or her disease is an emblem of the sinner's condition. Now, when you stop and take time to look at this woman in light of Scripture, it's like looking at a mirror. You know, every morning we rise, we get up, we go into our bathrooms. Perhaps with the gentlemen is to shave the ladies to comb their hair. I don't seem to have to worry about that at the moment. But we look in the mirror and we see our reflection. Well, as we look at this woman, we are looking at our spiritual reflection in the mirror of God's Word. What of the diagnosis? Here is a woman who is infected by what is described as an issue of blood. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, describes it as hemorrhaging blood. Luke, the disciple, in his book, he describes the disease of this woman as incurable. Incurable. If you turn back in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus in the chapter 15, I want you to notice the verse 19, because this is important. We have to remember that we are viewing Bible history. We have to know, we have to understand what is happening. And can I say at the very outset, before we read this verse, that this woman had no right being where she was at that point in time. No right. Leviticus chapter 15, the verse 19 says, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even." The following verses explain further this disease, this condition. Come down to the verse 25. "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean." Now, what we have to understand is that the Levitical law and the law surrounding hygiene was such that this woman with this issue of blood, she had to separate herself for 7 days. Now, we know what it is to separate. We heard of the announcements about the Salt family, young Daniel and his relations, and how that they have to self-isolate because of a disease. Perhaps 18 months ago, a scripture passage such as this would have meant no relevance to us. You see, this was a contagious disease. And now that it enters my head, I may as well say it now. When this woman came and pressed in the crowd, she was hustling and bustling against others. She could have infected them. Just as she could have infected the Son of God when she touched his garments. The diagnosis of this woman, as we say, as we look at Leviticus chapter 15 in this passage, what do we learn by reading these verses? We discover that when a person, whether it be male or female, because if you read the beginning of Leviticus chapter 15, you would discover that it's not just for the females, it's also for the males. There was an issue, and according to Mosaic ritual and the law of the Pentateuch, they were in effect excluded from the society of others, separated from those that are clean. Therefore, naturally, this moral defilement would deny a person the right to fellowship with others. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She was unclean. There are many today and they don't go to the synagogue. They don't fellowship among the people of God. They're not where Christ is. They're unclean. They're sinners in God's sight. This disease is an emblem of the sinner's conditions. We're viewing the diagnosis. The Bible here records for us as well in our portion of scripture of Mark chapter 5, the duration, the length of time. She has suffered, she has sorrowed, she has been afflicted by this disease. There you will notice, if you look closely, that it was for 12 years. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood, 12 years. Here's a disease that has established itself. It has become woven into the very fabric and frame of her person. And how like the sinner that is. But of course, we were born with sin and shaped in iniquity. Whatever age you are today, you can look back down the corridor of time and you can evince the actions of sinful practice. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Look at verse 26. What is it we see here? We see the defilement of this disease. It says, and he had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. This woman had spent all of her substance to seek a remedy. All of her money had been spent. She diligently had sought deliverance from this disease, from the hands of many physicians. You know, there are people like that, aren't there? They will go from one doctor to another, from one referral to another, If they're not happy with one diagnosis, they'll go to another doctor for another diagnosis. And that's just like many sinners. They might go from one church to another church, from one minister to another minister, until they will hear something that will satisfy their heart, but not their soul. And if they are comfortable sitting, listening to a sermon that is not getting to the quick and to the heart of the matter, they're content. Now, I don't think that that was the case of this woman. I believe that she earnestly sought, struggled, was sincere in her desire to find a cure. Surely that is what is meant in the verse 26 of this chapter. Had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. And listen, she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Her condition progressively deteriorated. And so is sin. Sin doesn't consume itself. Sin doesn't get better. It doesn't just go away. It never heals itself. But it's like a stream that is ever flowing stronger. Like a tree, it's ever growing taller. It's spreading, it's extending its power, its clutches, until it engulfs the whole man. Until when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And of course, that's true of any untreated disease, but none more so than the disease called sin, the defilement of sin. Look again at that verse 26. She suffered many things of many physicians. She has felt the load pressing upon her. The burden and the weight of this is bearing upon her body. And as I mentioned earlier, as Luke in his chapter 8 and the verse 45, he describes this illness as incurable. Here is a woman who has lost her health. She has lost her wealth and her standing in the community has likewise been lost. She is cast out. What a sad, pitiful state we find this woman in. But then secondly, I want you to see her determination, which is an example worthy of the sinner's imitation. Thank God, behind every cloud there is a silver lining. And though she was overawed by storm clouds gathering around her, yet her ear never failed to listen. Although she had been to many physicians, she was still listening to others as they talked, conversed, in case she could hear of someone else that had a remedy, that had a cure. And of course, there was a certain man in the land at that time by the name of Jesus, who was healing multitudes. If you turn back to Mark chapter 3 and glance at the verse 10, it says this: For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Do you see that? What this lady was about to do, others had done. Others had done in the past. And she had heard of the healing of others. She had heard others bear testimony to the work, to the grace, the goodness of God. Miraculous power. And she was touched. She wanted to be healed. She didn't hesitate. Wherever she was, wherever she overheard that conversation of Jesus, she must have heard that he was nearby. And she went. Perhaps she saw a crowd gathering. She spoke to someone. We don't know. We're not told. I conjecture. Perhaps she spoke to someone at a distance. What's happening? What's the commotion? Oh, Jairus, the man in the synagogue, his daughter of 12 years old is lying on the point of death. And he has succumbed to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who is doing miracles in the land. And they're making their way towards the house of Jairus, that he might lay his hand upon his daughter and heal her. And this woman, she has heard that. Her ears are listening. She's attentive. But she acts with swiftness. Here is an opportunity not to be lost. Oh, alas, she spent everything. She's no money. No money to give to the physician. But you know, salvation is without money and without price. It's free to the whosoever will. And while she has no money to give to this physician, perhaps in her mind, yes, more so, I should not say in her mind, because in Matthew, in his parallel rendering of the story, in Matthew chapter 9, the verse 21, we'll just read the verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Notice this. For she said within herself. She said within herself. Now remember, she has heard about the Master. She has heard that he's going to Jairus' house. And she is speaking to herself. And what is she saying? If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. She didn't hesitate for one moment. And as she's making her way to that crowd, where she has no right to be because of her disease, she is saying to herself, if I can but touch his clothing, I shall be whole. In other words, I will do it in secret. I'll come in like a thief behind him, and I'll touch his garments. And I believe in my heart that I will be made perfectly whole. So there is swiftness. And can I say to you today in the service, if you're out of Christ, there should be swiftness on your part. Because there is only danger and death and delay. Grace deferred could be grace lost forever. This could have been this woman's last opportunity. You see, no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. This woman, when she heard of Jesus, she rushed to the person who was able She believed to render a cure. She was determined and she acted with haste. There was swiftness, but there was steadfastness. A crowd had gathered around him. The narrative tells us that. Verse 27, and when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. Now the word press there, it refers to bustling. Have you ever been in a densely populated crowd? Of course, perhaps you might say, well, for this last 18 months, no. But prior to that, perhaps if you go to Belfast on the 12th of July, but yes, certainly in certain areas, but Christmas time, I go into like a Primark store or somewhere like that, you can be pressing your way through a crowd. Pressing your way. I'm trying to recall when I was last in such a dense crowd that you're almost afraid of stumbling and falling and you're shuffling your feet. I recall being in such a crowd, but I can't remember where it was or when it was. And you're saying, well, I hope it's not recently because of restrictions, but I believe that that was the intensity of the crowd that gathered around our Saviour at that time. How is this woman going to make it? How is she going to get to the Saviour? She had to practically plow her way through the people. Excuse me, excuse me. Perhaps she didn't. Perhaps she just moved her arms and shuffled them. You can imagine the scene. The crowd has been jostled on. Maybe in her mind she's thinking to herself, well, there's perhaps not much point because this mighty physician, he's going to the house of Jairus. Jairus is a wealthy man. Jairus will pay him, but I've nothing to give him. She might have thought to herself, what's the point? But nonetheless, she was steadfast in her resolve. She wasn't going to be put off. You know, isn't that the great problem with many in the world today? They're so easily put off. And they put off salvation. Not now. Some other time. Do you know, if they only show the earnestness and the desire and the resolve and the steadfastness of this woman, they wouldn't be found still in their sin. Here was a woman who was truly steadfast, all sincerity. There was deep sincerity within her heart. She made her way and made her approach. How she knew who Christ was, I do not know. Perhaps she sensed it. I can't tell. I hadn't thought about that before I've said it. But I believe that she reached out and she saw the garments, the outer garment. There were tassels on the outer garment. This is Levitical law. I don't want to take the time tonight to turn you to it, but you can take your Bible when you go home and you can turn to Numbers chapter 15 and the verses 38 through to 40, and there you will read of the law of Moses, the commandment from God, that the outer garment should have these tassels upon them. And this woman, she reached forth her hand and she touched. Rather than me preaching from Matthew or Luke on this portion, in this parallel narrative, I read from Mark for a very good reason. It says that she touched his garment. She touched his garment. You know, in the other accounts, it's denoted the hem of the garment. Why the hem? Why did she feel the need at all to touch him? You know, if you pause and think upon that for a moment, while we might praise her for her faith that she and her steadfastness that she made her way through the crowd to touch his garment, she didn't have to touch him. Because salvation is by faith. And by faith alone. But nonetheless, in this account, she touched him. While her faith was imperfect, she touched him. She touched the hem of his garment. The hem was the final part the dressmaker or the tailor puts on the garment. The outer garment. Suggesting that the garment was finished. And spiritually speaking, when this woman reached out and touched the garment, she was touching the finished work of Christ. The finished work. She had a Levitical uncleanness. And here she is coming to the high priest. To the great high priest. She has no money. She cannot offer a sacrifice to render a cure. But here I believe that this woman spiritually saw Christ as the great high priest, who on her behalf offered that perfect sacrifice for sin. She had a sincere belief that he was able. And she exercised that faith in the finished work. That's what sinners must do tonight. Lay hold on the finished work of Christ. The substitutionary work of the cross. His death and his resurrection. And then finally and very quickly, her deliverance is a token of the Savior's salvation. Now I said before, the multitude, they thronged him. The multitude, they pressed against him. And after this woman touched him, Jesus knew that virtue from him had passed to her. And he says in the verse 30, verse 29 says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She was immediately healed, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." She felt it. She knew it within herself. She knew it. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" And it's very interesting if you were to read from the book of Luke in this account. Peter, the one who was so outspoken so often, so frequently, when no one has owned up, Peter turns around and he looks, "Master," he wasn't so foolish as to say, "Would you wise up?" But in his mind, in his heart, he is perhaps thinking that, "Master, the crowd are pressing against you. And you're turning around and you're saying, 'Who touched me?'" Hundreds of people have touched you. But none of them had the healing touch affected in their lives. Only this woman. when he is questioning who touched my clothes, of course he knew who touched her. But why did the Lord say who touched me? As the verse 32 says, and he looked round about him to see her that had done this thing. He is confirming her faith. But he is bringing her to the point. He is bringing her from faith concealed to faith revealed. Yes, she believed that if she could only touch his garment, that she would be healed. Her faith was concealed. As she was making her way through that crowd, her faith was concealed. But by our Savior saying, "Who touched me?" she now had to reveal her faith. Do you remember I said earlier, she had no right being there? You have to remember, in biblical times, at that juncture of time, women were not permitted to speak in public. And yet here is the Master, the author of the Pentateuch, who knows the law, and he is actually soliciting a woman to speak in public. Why? To make her deliverance known. Look what it says in these verses. Verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. I'm sure the hair on her neck was standing. Her palms were sweating. As verse 33 says, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She told him all the truth. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke have recorded this account. Otherwise, they would not have known it. Oh yes, of course, the Spirit of God brought things to their remembrance when they sat down to write. But here is a woman now in a position who has come to the feet of the Savior, who has fallen before him, and before these witnesses, she is testifying to what Jesus Christ has done in her life. She is not a secret disciple. And you know what? Maybe you're in the service today, and I'm convicted of this myself. Whenever God gives us opportunities and affords us occasions to testify to the saving and keeping power of Jesus Christ, we should take it. Because we are bringing honor and glory to his name. On this account, it brings the greatest honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Her deliverance is a token of the Savior's salvation. And as she testifies, oh yes, she is fearing and trembling as she comes and approaches before him. Did she feel that she was going to be told off? Perhaps she did. But you know, Jesus Christ is not harsh. He is the tender, loving Saviour. Look how he spoke to her. In verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter. Daughter. You have entered my family. You're one of mine. You're my daughter. That's what the Savior is saying to this woman. You're my daughter. Just as he said to the fellows here, you're my son. He says to her, Daughter. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. There is power in the gospel. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in Christ. He's lost none of his ancient power. He's able to redeem. He's able to save. To cleanse the vilest offender. Would to God sinners would come.